is equal to the need of all people. From the ruler in the synagogue down to the infant in its mother's arms. That's how we find it in this chapter of God's Word. For we have the ruler of the synagogue in this chapter and the children in their mother's arms. And from the mighty down to the meekest, Christ is able to meet the need of all. He's able to meet your need, and he's able to meet my need. This is perhaps one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Maybe some don't see it like this. The rich young ruler was very close to heaven and of being in the kingdom, that it's extremely sad to read of his turning away and being grieved at the Savior's saying. We have a young man here who is on the pathway of life, setting out on that great journey, tender in years, soft in heart. The world hasn't yet gripped him. He is very much at this stage sheltered from the surrounding sins of so many. He's a lovely young man. A young man with many virtues, with great hopes, prospects. And I'm quite sure even his own family felt proud of him. He's setting out on the threshold of life. He's about to go into the outer world. And first of all, he has this tremendous opportunity of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been brought up with the shelter of the synagogue, under the teaching of the law of God. He had read the scripture. He had learned the scripture. He knew the commandments. He loved the commandments. He desired to keep them. And in fact, he did keep them. All these did he observe from his youth. The young man with a lot to commend him. Yet he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Christ. And when he had the opportunity of coming to Christ, he refused to accept him. He went away, grieved, sad and sorry. I think this story could also be the story of many people down through the pages of history. And perhaps it is the story of some today, maybe even some in this gathering. You've had the opportunity of coming to Christ. You've had much going for you. It would have appeared that, right, you were in Christ. It would have appeared that you were God-fearing and that you loved the Lord. But alas, it has been discovered you're out of Christ, without a Savior. You're on your way from the Savior rather than on your way to the Savior. How tragic and how sad. We have here a very important question in verse 18. What shall I do to inherit the eternal life? There is no question more becoming a thoughtful young man or young woman, for that matter, than this question. A very becoming one. It is nice to see a young person, or a man or a woman, while still early in their lives, anxiously inquiring after the things of God. Anxiously inquiring into eternal matters. For example, the certainty of salvation, the security of their soul, the well-being of their soul for eternity. It's good to see people inquiring after these things. This young man inquired after such things. Why should the glory of earthly riches which he had, why should the glory of earthly grandeur which he had, why should all these things blind his eyes to the glories that are in Christ Jesus, to the grace that is in the Lord, to the hope of the future in heaven? Why should worldly things blind his eyes and harden his heart to all the grace that is stored up in the Savior? Here he comes to behold Christ with his own eyes, to look upon him and to inquire by at his hand how it could be well with his soul, how it could be well for eternity, how that he might have eternal life. This young man came to the right person with his question. He came to the right place with his inquiry. And he came to Jesus. The Lord Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. To whom can we go but to the Lord? Many people come to the church to be saved. Oh, it's good to attend the meetings in the house of the Lord. But friend, if you're coming to the church for salvation, hoping to find that the church will save you, friend, you'll be disappointed. Others go to baptism for salvation. Baptism can save you. Others go to confirmation for salvation. That can save you either. Many go to religious practices and religious ordinances for salvation, but that will not save you. This young man went to the right person. He went to the right place. He came to the Savior. Friend, you need to come to the Savior, for there's no other one who can help you. There's no other one who can save you. You need to come to Christ. He's the answer to your need. It's he who deals with sin in your life. It's he who saves you from sin. It's he who takes you to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, who forgives the sinner. A lot of people think that God forgives sin. Friend, the Lord never forgives sin. You might be shocked at him. The Lord never forgives sin. The Lord always punishes sin. Remember, God hates sin, and sin must be punished. God will never forgive, but he punishes. But the grand thing, my friend, is this: God will forgive the sinner. Because his sins have been laid on Christ, and Christ has taken the punishment for them, God will punish sin. My friend, if your sins are not punished in Christ, and you take the Savior into your heart, then, my friend, what will happen is this: your sins will be punished in hell. In hell. There are only two places where God will punish sin. One is at Calvary, when on the Lord Jesus Christ God laid our iniquities. He bore the stroke of the wrath of God. He bore the punishment of God for our sins. And every believer who's in Christ, his sins are punished in Christ, and he, the sinner, is forgiven in Christ. thank God he forgives the sinner. And his sins have been dealt with and punished to the full. For the wrath of God flowed over the body and soul of the blessed Lord. When on that cruel cross of Calvary he bled and died that we might go free. And every believer in Christ, thank God, his sins will never be punished again. For God will not payment twice to man. First at my bleeding, sure of his hand, and then again at mine. Thank God for so great salvation. Thank God for such a wondrous salvation. And we praise God tonight that he's able to save, and he's able to keep, and he can save to the uttermost all who come unto him. Will you come to the blessed Savior tonight? This was a personal question. For he says, what shall I do? It's making it very personal, isn't it? What shall I do? I'm sure that you can think of many who would need to be saved. You think of many a notorious sinner who would need God's intervention. But friend, we're thinking of you tonight. This young man wasn't a notorious sinner in the district. He wasn't an outcast of society. He was quite a respectable young man. A leader in the synagogue. A ruler. Raised to a prominent position early in his life. He had tremendous prospects. And yet he needed to be saved. He needed Christ. And he makes his question personal. What must I do to be saved? This religious, upright young man needs to be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Friend, let it get personal to you. Don't pass it over unto your friend or neighbor. But let the word of God grip your own heart. Let the Spirit of God take a dealing with your own soul. You make the inquiry, what must I do? Bring that inquiry to Christ. Make it personal. Put your trust in the blessed Redeemer. Salvation is a matter between Jesus Christ alone and your individual soul. Friend, you need to be saved by the grace of God. Remember, this was an important question. There is a searching inquiry as well in verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? Why callest thou me good? Doubtless, our Lord would have this young man to understand that he deals not only with the language of the lip, but with the deeper motives of the heart. God deals with the heart. There is none good but God, verse 19. Do you believe that I am God? Here is a searching inquiry about this young man. He questions his use of the title Good Master. He wanted to know why the young man had called him good. When none is good save God only. Surely this question, this searching inquiry of the Savior, should have provoked a response in the young man's heart, should have provoked a confession of deity from this young man's heart. One would have expected the young man to answer, I call thee good because thou art God. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to confess the person to whom he was speaking. My friends, tonight this searching inquiry goes out to you tonight. Why do you call the Lord Jesus Christ good? Do you understand who he is? Do you understand his person? Do you understand who it is before whom you stand or sit tonight? It is the God of heaven. The Lord of glory. the one who is the Savior of the world. He's no ordinary being. He is the God-man. Yet he has two distinct natures, but one person forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the Son of God eternally. He is God the Son everlastingly. My friend, it's before this Holy One whom we stand tonight and are confronted. And as we stand before him, and in the light of his holiness, and in the light of his beauty, and the light of his character, oh, we can see our unholiness. We can see our sinfulness. And against the backdrop light of the God of heaven, listen, my friend, it exposes the blackness, the darkness, and the sinfulness of our being, of our soul and of our heart. We recognize here is God. Here is deity. Here is Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Before this rich young ruler stood God in the flesh. The real man didn't recognize it, didn't acknowledge it. He didn't see it that way. Friend, tonight, don't miss out on seeing the Lord tonight. See him. See him in his saving power. See him in his power to deliver you. What a searching inquiry. Then we have an honest confession in verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ puts the commandments to him one by one. And he listens so carefully and so attentively. Then he replies with his confession. He says, all these have I kept from my youth up. Doubtless this young man was perfectly sincere in saying all this. He knew nothing against himself. He had done his best. You see, there is a peace of conscience sometimes which is not the peace of God. A peace of conscience which is of self and good works, self-gratification coming about through self-denial. Peace of conscience which is not the peace of God. There is sometimes a justness of character in the sight of God's law that does not justify in the sight of God. For the just don't live by the law. They don't live by works. They live by faith. And that is faith in the Son of God. In seeing him. In looking to God's law. Tell me, are you saved tonight? Are you looking to God's Lamb? You see, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. The Pharisee who went up to pray into the temple had many good works. He had many fine attributes. But he was destitute of saving faith. And he knew not the Lord and saw not Christ. He knew nothing of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And that man, respectable though he was, went down to his home just the same as he came. An unconverted man, an unsaved man, a religious man. A religious man on the way to hell still, having attended God's house, still on the road to hell, on the dark road, on the broad road, on that sinful course, on that Christ-rejecting path that will take him down to the damnation of the pit. Many there are today and they come and go to the house of prayer, to the house of God. And they're still on the broad road. They're still traveling down that way to a Christless eternity. Though how your eyes need to be opened to behold the Lamb of God and to see the Christ, the Savior of the world. May God open your eyes tonight that you might behold him. Yet there is testing command here as well. For in verse 22 we read, yet lackest thou one thing. Or rather, verse 21 we read, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come, take up the cross, and follow me. Testing from that. Those who would have eternal life, that is, in Christ, must be prepared to let go of everything else that is bidden. You must be prepared to let go of every worldly pleasure and sinful habit, that the power of sin might be broken in your life if you would have eternal life. This is the choice that many come up against. It's either the world with its pleasure or Christ with his eternal treasure. It's either the world with its material gain or Christ with his heavenly gain. And men often have a battleground over this decision. And in the heart, there often wages a war. Oh, who's going to overcome in this war? Is it going to be the world with the pool of its pleasures and treasures and wealth? Or is it going to be the Christ of God by his Spirit to have eternal life? That battle may be raging in some heart tonight. Maybe a young heart, a young life on the verge, on the threshold of the future. And my, you're battling tonight in your soul. You're battling with Satan. Satan wants to give you a good time physically and pleasurably in this world, so-called. He wants to dazzle you with the splendor of the lights of this world. But oh, my friend, listen, Satan is an adder. He'll bite like a serpent and he'll sting like an adder. And oh, the poison is there which will destroy your soul, bring you down to death everlasting. Friend, we urge you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to him. Turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And be saved tonight. One thing thou lackest. Jesus beheld him and he loved him. My friend tonight, I can say that the Lord Jesus Christ beholds this gathering. And thank God his love is evident in that we are gathered together in this manner. In that we're under his word. In that we are receiving the invitation of the gospel and hearing his command to come. The Lord loves us. He doesn't will that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance and believe. Why not come to him now? Why not trust in him now? Why not take him as your Savior now? One thing thou lackest. And another place Jesus said, one thing is needful. Friend, this one thing is needful tonight, that is salvation. Come with thy burden now. Cast it upon the Savior. Thank God he will save you. And he will save you now. Look at in verse 22. We have a sorrowful result. When he heard this saying, as it were, look what it says, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away grieved. It was this young man's possessions which kept him back from coming to Christ. It was the pull of materialism. It was the gain of this world. Maybe it's not that with you, it may be something else. But friend, whatever it is, you need to give it up. You need to repent of your sin, you need to come to Christ. Here was a young man who was not willing to surrender all to the Savior. Not willing to part with it. He was not willing to say goodbye to the world. You see, no man can serve two masters. The day will come he'll either serve the one and hate the other. Can't serve two masters. Christ and the world, you can't serve both. You prepared, my friend, to give your life to him. And God will bless those who surrender their lives to the Savior and give their all to the Master. Thank God we have a wonderful Savior tonight. We have one who is willing, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. To see this young man departing, going away, turning his back on the Savior. He was unwilling to take up his cross. He was unwilling to follow the Lord Jesus. How unlike blind Bartimaeus, that down and out sinner, that beggar by the wayside, that blind begging person from Jericho. How unlike Bartimaeus, he had the very same opportunity. Came to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, asked the Lord to meet his need like this young man. How different the response of the two. Oh, they're different in their character. They're different in their background. They're different in their upbringing. They're different in their possessions. Oh, there's a great contrast between them. And yet it's the poor beggar. It's the blind, despised creature who makes it to Christ, who comes to the Lord Jesus, who puts his trust in the Savior, and we find that he followed Jesus in the way. Oh, how different to this young man. For he went away grieved, full of sorrow. He went back to his gold. He went back to his treasures. He went back to his prosperity. He went back to his property. He went back to his former things. And oh, perhaps he did enjoy them. Perhaps he had them for a season. But my friend, listen, he missed heaven. He missed out on God. Tonight, where is he? Enjoying his treasures. Enjoying his gold. Enjoying his position. Enjoying his pleasures. Oh, my friend, what a tragedy to miss out on Christ. To turn your back upon him. We don't know how long he had to enjoy these things that he went back to. Whether it was a week, a month, a year, 20 years or 30, we don't know. But he did go back. He went back. And he missed out with God. And he missed heaven. How be it with you tonight if you leave this service? To go back to your pleasures. To go back to your property. To go back to your prosperity. To go back to the things you've enjoyed in the past. To miss Christ. To miss heaven. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? The losing of your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? Here's a young man who exchanged heaven's everlasting and priceless treasure for the things of this world. He made a bad bargain. He made a foolish decision. Don't make a bad bargain tonight. Don't make a foolish decision. Seek the Lord now. Call upon him now. Trust him while he is near. Forsake your sin and receive.